Holy Spirit just spoke to me, said that your son is going to have a job and by the end of the week. And what we had been praying for before was just, God, can you please just start us out with just a starter job or just something to get him started. In reading the book and in studying more into that, we have found out that God doesn't want us to just get by. He wants to provide bigger things for us. And so I started praying for not just a starter job for him, but for a job that would be good. That morning when we were at the table for breakfast, I told Grant, I said, Grant, I've been praying and circling around you, and God is going to provide a job for you, and you're going to have it by the end of the week. That Wednesday, he got a call. He was asked to be on an internship.
Actually, a paid internship.
That was exciting for us as parents to be able to talk to our son through circling and showing him that we are praying for him, and then to have God really reach out and answer that.
I had all these general vague ideas about what I wanted to do, but I wasn't specific enough with what I wanted to see God do in my life, and started thinking about, well, how can I actually make disciples? And I really felt the Lord leading me in that moment to start with where I lived on campus at Hardin-Simmons. So I started dreaming about how I could make disciples on campus. And what came to mind is that God wanted me to pursue being a chaplain. And I applied for that and I got it. I got the job of being chaplain residence of the upperclass men's residence hall. He put me exactly where I need to be, but I wouldn't have gotten there unless I had started circling that in prayer.
Our story began 7 years ago when our daughter Emerson was born and at 6 weeks was diagnosed with severe eczema, and she was constantly sick. And that lasted for about 4 years. I just felt like I was beating a dead horse, that we just kept, you know, praying for the same thing, you know, over and over and over again. And I said, God, what should I be praying for? I feel like I'm praying wrong. You know, what should I be saying? And he answered very quickly and said, teacher. And so we went to Sweetwater, Texas one night. We were invited to hear this functional medicine doctor speak. Dr. Ben gets up and the first thing that he says is the root meaning. The root meaning of doctor is teacher. He looks at me and he says, this is our doctor. I knew that she would be on like 12 different supplements and all this different things and this very specific diet. And when you take sugar away from a kid or, you know, all this specific diet, it's just very difficult. And so I needed something concrete to bribe her with. And I asked her what she wanted. And she said, Mom, I want a puppy. And I said, well, God, it's kind of my oh crud moment because she's severely allergic to dogs. And so I told Emerson, I said, you know what, we're just going to pray about this every night. And so every night together as a family, we worship, we sing, and we pray. And she started praying every night. Every night we would pray, dear Lord, we want the best puppy. And in my mind, I'm going, God, you have to heal her from this animal allergy. My aunt calls us and says, hey, your cousin's girlfriend breeds golden doodles, and would you be interested in one? And so she brought him, and he is the most adorable thing ever. And she said, well, why don't you just keep him over the weekend? And over the weekend, there was still no response. So we went another week, and there was still nothing. And as much as he didn't want to admit it, he loved the dog as much as the kids did. And we just decided to keep him. And since then, he's been with us since October, and there's been no response. I said, Emerson, I said, you know what? I said, can you believe this? And she said, what? And I said, you prayed for the dog. You prayed for a cute puppy that you could love, that you wouldn't be allergic to. God did that for you because he loves you. He hears your prayers. And he will heal you one day. I don't pray for just daily comfort for my children anymore. As we're reading about, I pray circles around complete restoration for my children.
Good morning. Man, it is great to be with you today. We have people who are with us online, which is awesome to have you. It's a great plan B if you're in the Abilene community, because we know we have a lot of sickness going on right now, and we're glad we're able to join together. It's a sorry plan A. You know, I wouldn't do it regularly, but it's great to be able to do that when you're out of town. We have military men and women. Man, we want to welcome you guys. I know you're deployed, and we appreciate you so much. North Campus, we love having you. South Campus, it's great as we work to spur one another on to love and good deeds. You know, the Bible makes an amazing declaration. The scripture shouts, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." I mean, come on. How many of you could use a little bit more joy right now? Hands up, both campuses. How many of you could use a little bit more strength? Hands up. The Bible says that somehow those two are intricately woven together, that somehow they are connected, somehow they work together. Joy and strength are intimately woven together. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So I hope the question you're asking right now is how. I mean, if the joy of the Lord is my strength, then apparently I need more joy so that I can have more strength. How do I get more joy? Well, I think the context of that verse tells us so much. Let your mind go back historically a little bit right now. We're back in Old Testament days. We're back in the days of a guy named Nehemiah. It's a great book you can read on your own this week. It's only like 10 chapters long, and so it won't take you a long time to look at it all. Nehemiah is what scholars called a post-exilic book, meaning after the exile. Quick history, you ready? Some of you just fell asleep right there. It's like Pavlovian dogs. I said history, you went, I mean, just stick with me. How many of you heard of King David? Hands up. Perfect. David had a son. His name was Solomon. After Solomon, there was a civil war. North Israel and South Judah, two nations, they walked together. They were not faithful to God. Judah was more faithful than Israel. Israel eventually goes into exile. They're gone, 10 tribes. And then God speaks to the tribes of Judah, Jerusalem, and such. 586 BC, because they have not been faithful to God. God kept warning them, your sin eventually finds you out. It's a good word for us. Don't mistake God's patience for his tolerance of sin. He loves us too much to be tolerant of sin. But he is patient, slow to anger. He keeps telling Israel, man, if you keep walking in unfaithfulness, you're going to face the consequences. And they go into exile to this nation called Babylon. But as God is prone to do, God isn't finished with Israel. How many of you are thankful that God doesn't get finished with people quickly? Man, if he did, we wouldn't be here, right? Well, I'm telling you, God wasn't finished with Israel. By the way, just a side note, you ready? Taking a rabbit trail here. God still isn't done with Israel. There's a promise in the book of Romans. You can read it in verse 12. And it says that the trespasses of the Jewish people have brought riches to the world. So all the things that you see because of the gospel, all the wonderful things that God has done in the world because of those who follow Jesus, they are riches. But the verse says, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Now catch this, riches have happened, but there are greater riches to come for the world. How many of you want greater riches of God? Hands up. You don't even know what I'm talking about. You just think, yeah, if God's got it and it's greater riches, I want some of that, right? Do you know it's actually tied to something God wants to do with the Jewish people today? We're going to talk about it next week, so you're going to have to come back and see how we unpack that. It's incredible, because I want you to know it's part of us as a church, God has called us to circle the Jewish people. And in circling the Jewish people and asking for God to open the eyes of the Jewish people, we are at the same time praying for the greater riches of the world. And we want to unpack that a little bit more next week and show what it has to do with your life. But back to Nehemiah, okay? We're back in the Old Testament days. Nehemiah is stirred to help the people who have gone back to Jerusalem. You see, God wasn't done with Israel. So 70 years after their exile in Babylon, they go back to Jerusalem and they go back to Israel to reestablish a nation. You got to realize that when a nation overtakes another nation, they obliterate that place. War-torn nations today are nothing compared to days of old. They made it a point to destroy and level everything so you wouldn't want to go back. But the Jewish people wanted to go back, and they're trying to reform their city, and they're trying to reform their nation. Opening of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is torn because there are no walls around the city. Now, as soon as I say the word wall, we can typically go to the political stuff that's going on right now, right? We're not talking about that wall. So don't email me about what you think about the wall, what you don't think about the wall, what you think about immigration, what you don't think about immigration. We can pray into that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the walls around an ancient city. That was a sign of its strength. It was a sign of its ability to defend itself and defend its citizens. It was a statement when the capital had its walls that we were an established people. Jerusalem had no walls. Nehemiah is stirred because of that. And he goes at great sacrifice and at great risk to reestablish the walls. You'll read about them building the walls in the first seven chapters of Nehemiah. Then in chapter 8, where this verse is found, the joy of the Lord is your what? It's your strength. Where that verse is found, the walls have been finished. Now catch this. They're not really good walls. I mean, they're like okay walls. I mean, kind of like your my first Sony kind of little player here kind of walls. They're not really great walls, but they're walls. But the nation still has so much work that needs to be done. The city has to be reestablished. The temple has to be rebuilt. Houses have to be done. Streets have to be created. Water systems have to happen. I mean, there's so much to do. I mean, the rebuilding of these walls was like the first phase of hundreds of phases. So if you finish the first phase, kind of, and you've got hundreds of other phases yet to do, what is your natural tendency? The natural tendency is to say, okay, let's go on to number 2. And then let's go on to number 3. And let's go on to number 4. And maybe at the end of number 100, when we have 100 phases to go, maybe then we will stop and look at all that happened. But that's not what happens in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah does something at the leading of God that needs to be a cue for our lives. Nehemiah is led by God to push the pause button. Take a deep breath and say, look what God's done. Look at what he's done. You see, far too often in our lives, we go from one thing to another thing to another thing to another thing, and we kind of acknowledge that God has done something, but we don't push the pause button and take that deep breath and really see what God has done in life. You see, that's what Nehemiah implores us to do here with the midst of all the things that they still had to do. I know there's a lot of things still to do in your life. There's a lot of things that need to be fixed in this broken, messed up world. But in the midst of a picture of that, of ancient Jerusalem, Nehemiah said to the people, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord. And he says, do not be grieved. Why would he say that? Because there's still a lot to be done. Don't just look at all that's left to be done. Don't look at all the things that still have yet to happen. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Catch this. It's a truth that we need deep in our lives. Celebration increases joy. Joy brings strength. Celebration increases joy. Joy brings strength. When we see what God has done, it gets something inside of us, and it gives us strength for the days to come. And so we need to regularly push the pause button in our lives and just look at the things that God has done. God has not just done things in days of old. God has done things in the few weeks, in the few months, in the few years prior in our own lives. You see, the God who once did things in the Bible didn't quit doing those things. He still does those things today. The God who did is the God who does, and the God who does is the God who will do, and he'll bring everything to completion like he said. And all along the journey, when we have stuff yet to do, we push the pause button. And we go, wow, God, you have done something incredible, and we celebrate. We bring out the wine. We eat the fat. We sing our songs, and we smile, and we let something build inside of us. Today is that day for us. As a church, we're going to stop and say thanks, and I want you to join in. And I want you to be amazed at the things that God has done. But while we're doing it as a church, I want you to pull aside as an individual, just in your mind. I want you to pull aside and say, Lord, what have you done? And I want you to celebrate all the things he has done. Are there things yet to come? Absolutely. Things still need to be done. But we need to celebrate. Why? The joy that comes from celebration is going to give us strength to live the life of faith, to face the things in the days to come. I need joy so that I can have strength to live the life that God has called me to live. Celebration increases joy. Joy increases strength. So we're going to celebrate things that we circled here at Beltway Park, testimonies of what it does, things that we've been circling for years and didn't even know it was an image. And we're going to say thank you to God for that. So what we're going to do in just a second, I'm going to tell you another story. We're going to share another testimony of what God's doing. While we're doing that, we're going to have an offering. So if you came prepared this morning to worship God with your tithes and offerings, go ahead and get that out. Now, if you're a guest with us and all this is brand new to you, the good news is you can join in too, because I promise you can find some things God's been doing in your life. And you can celebrate those things, and you can look in amazement what God is doing among us as a people. The offering we're going to take, we want you to know, guests, is not something you need to participate in. It's not something you need to worry about. So when that bag comes and you hand it, the person next to you hands it to you, you just hand it straight to the next person. Those of us who are here regularly are confident of something. We are confident that God has called us to be part of a mission, that we have things that God wants us to do together as a people, and we're supposed to support that mission. We do it with our time. We do it with our abilities. We also do it with our finances. The offering is going to be taken care of in a great way. You don't have to worry about that at all, guest. If you want, there's a welcome card in the chair back in front of you. It's actually a guest communication card. You can fill that out somehow during the service. And at both campuses, man, you can go into the foyer. You're going to find information booths there. All we want to do is shake your hand, tell you how glad we are you're here. We want to answer any questions you might have, and we have a small gift that we want to give you, just trying to communicate to you what's in our heart, which is the immense pleasure we have in being with you today. So, as the ushers come in just a moment, they're going to worship. Let us worship God with our tithes and offering. We're going to celebrate what God is doing. So, let me pray over us as we take our offering. Father, let us never forget that every time we give, whether we give online, whether we give now, whether we gave last week or this week, whenever we make our offerings, oh God, we are celebrating what you have done. And we are also celebrating what you will do. We declare with these offerings that you are Yahweh Yireh. You are the provider of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, oh God, our heavenly Father of lights. You will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory, for us to do all that you've called us to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen.
We felt that the Lord was calling us to help start a camp in Arkansas. This was back in 2005.
Yeah, we had prayed about it a lot as a family, and we were all unified and on the same page, so we felt good about going.
And so we were back and forth from 2005, and we'd given them a 3-year commitment, and it was good, but it was a lot different than we thought it was going to be, you know. And so, and we felt called to do it, but it just, I wouldn't say it was a no, but it was different. We came back and we wanted to do the same type of camp in Texas, and so we began that process of raising some money, and we worked at it maybe a little under a year. I look back, I guess it wasn't that long, but we had made some pretty good momentum and had donations coming in. Church was helping. We had some land that was donated near, I guess it was going to be near Possum Kingdom or that area somewhere. And then the fall of 2008 hit. And I remember church was in a campaign, and it went well for church still raising money, but it didn't go well for us. And so that thing pretty much came to a screeching halt. It just basically was a no, even though we kind of felt led going into that. And so I actually had lunch with Ray and was talking to him about it and just trying to figure life out. And he mentioned a business that him and some guys were starting, and they needed a mouthpiece. They called me a mouthpiece back then. And so they needed a guy that, you know, had some sales background and stuff to do that. And so we jumped in with them. I mean, we worked hard at that business. It was a prayed up business. There's lots of people involved with dealing with, you know, in church. And, you know, after 4 years, it didn't work. You know, we basically lost some money, and we were, it was another no. And so for me, I mean, it was tough. We'd had a, you know, been called to do something, we thought, and I believe we were. It was different. There was a no, and it was a no. And this was about 2012, and Kim bought the book, The Circle Maker. And so she began to read that, and we were just struggling through that. And I got offended by the Lord, these no's, and I was stuck. You know, the Lord said, hey, I led you into those things. I led you into those things to say no. And that was a tough pill to swallow. I had things that I wanted to teach you from those no's that are going to be very valuable. And so once I got unstuck and got over the offense and realized that God had led us into those prayer circles that he was going to say no to, we just began to work full time at what we'd always had been doing for the 17 years before that, and had done it off and on during that time. We just did it differently. The circle maker, Kim, would get a list of my clients and potential clients, and she's just a prayer warrior, and she would circle all these clients and just pray over their businesses and just pray over our relationships. Still doing the same business we had done since 1988, but we're just doing it differently. The service that we gave our clients because of investing in prayer to them, it was just we did things differently. And it was just a big old yes. I mean, the goals that we had set, we had doubled or tripled, the things that we wanted to accomplish. And then what that just did was just open up doors for clients that we met that didn't know Christ, and we were taking care of their finances, but now we were circling them in prayer for them to know the Lord. And we've had some of them come to know the Lord now, and they've gotten baptized at this church. We pray and we circle, but those answers or those no's or waits or yeses, we have to submit and surrender to the Lord. Because ultimately, is he enough? And as David always says, he's more than enough. And so if we get to where we're circling and praying and then submitting and surrendering and not getting offended, because when the yes comes, boy, it makes it sweet. I mean, it makes it really nice. I mean, the last 5 years of yeses have been fantastic, but they've been even better because of the things that we've learned from the no.
We've got an 812 square foot house, twins on the way, and you want us to foster a kid. So when we first got married, my wife talked to me about adoption, and I really hadn't thought about it to that point. A little bit into our marriage, we weren't necessarily having children at that point, and we were kind of expecting to have children, and so we really revisited that option again and tried to pray in to see what the Lord was wanting for our lives. We happened to be praying over a friend and over a situation, and then she prayed back over us, and she was just speaking out all this teenager adoption stuff, and I was just like, wait a minute, Dad. I didn't sign on board for that one. He told me that, yeah, it's supposed to be teenagers. And not only is it supposed to be teenagers, it's supposed to be now. You guys aren't supposed to wait. After going through the adoption process and after getting approved, we found out we were having twins. We've got an 812 square foot house, twins on the way, and you want us to foster a kid. It was interesting because I thought we found the house. We were like, okay, we're going to set this budget. This is where we want to be. I found the house, and I was like, all right, that's the one. And it got shot down. Then our realtor showed us another house, and I was like, it's got some good things, but it was definitely outside our budget. We had talked about it. We prayed about it, and we said, okay, yes, and we put down the offer. And then our realtor called us back the next day and said, sorry, somebody else put an offer down on the house, and... at that point, I was devastated. And so I went out to the car and I just started worshiping. He was saying, just give the Lord thanks anyways, because you know what, if he wanted this to happen, then he's going to provide the way, and you don't have to worry about it. Yeah. Just remembering that after reading it in Circle Maker really made a huge difference in how I was praying.
Because even though it seems like the greatest, yeah, house to us, the fact that the Lord may even have better than that just blew us away. And so we just put a circle around it. And literally within a week's time, our realtor contacted us and said that they're reconsidering your offer because it was a contingency bid and the family wants to proceed sooner than later. And so God works all things for good, but you have to be patient at times, and you really have to pray through. You were invited by the Father to really press in and ask him for more. Ask him for more, because he has blown us away. Jesus. In the past 3 months with his extraordinary gifts.
This time last year, I was teaching high school, and we felt like the Lord was putting on our hearts for me to take a break from teaching and to stay home with the boys full time. And then we also felt like the Lord was calling Joey back to school. And so we knew that our finances would feel the stretch because we're going from a full salary and a half down to less than a full salary. This past September, we started praying and drawing circles around our finances, and specifically just asking for wisdom to manage the money that we do have, and provision for the money that we don't. We would sit down and budget our money at the beginning of every month, and there would be this big red number staring at us, and we'd be like, okay, Lord, you showed us to go this way. We trust you to provide. And Joey got a really, really good part-time job that fit with his school hours. Bills started coming in at like half of their normal expense. We had people randomly buy us meals. At one point, Joey received a gift that covered 90% of his school cost for that semester. We had multiple months that we had money left over at the end of the month, which is crazy when you begin the month already in red, like you try to make it work and it doesn't. So taking the step of faith to go from a full-time plus a part-time job to less than a full-time job and kind of wading through those waters, it definitely, like, I don't think I've been in as tight of a budget situation as that. And it was like, okay, Lord, we really don't know how this is gonna happen. Would you show up? And just submitting your heart to the Lord and asking him to come through to watch him do it is just really sweet and humbling.
For us, circling our prayers or praying, this stuff wasn't about a big, you know, a big something out in the future. It was more like a lot of practical day-to-day life. Yeah. And we saw God come through, like, day after day after day, like time after time or whatever. Yeah, he's just really kind.
Man. There it is. The joy of the Lord is your what? It's your what? Come on, we need strength. We have a world to win. We have things to do. We have things to accomplish. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So what I want you to do, both campuses right now, even if you're online, unless you're driving, I want you to close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything strange to you. What are you celebrating right now? Come on, what are a few of the things? Even in the midst of having things left to do, I get that. What are you celebrating? What has the Lord done? Now just say thank you. Thank you. And now we also submit what is yet to be. And we celebrate that. And we declare, oh God, you who have done are doing. And you who are doing will finish. And we trust it. Okay, you can open your eyes. What I want to do for a few moments here is I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on around Beltway Park. Things that you are a part of, things that you are making happen here. I mean, reality is the vast, vast majority of you in here are investors. If we want to use it from that kind of standpoint right now with the serve team that you're a part of, the finances you give, things such as that, you are making investments in what God wants to do through Beltway Park and the people of Beltway Park. And I just want you to hear a little bit of your return, because I think it's more incredible than you can imagine. Now, I'm going to highlight some things, and if you're a real numbers buff and want to know even more, there's an annual report that we've posted online this morning. You can go look at it and look through all the different information we have, and honestly, if there's more information you want, we'll do our very best to get it to you. But I want you to hear a little bit and see a little bit of what God is doing. Like last year, we had our highest attendance on average at both campuses ever. It was 4,811 people on average were here on a Sunday morning. Now, if you are really remember numbers, you might remember that we reported a slightly larger number last year and we were wrong. You know, see, you can at least look shocked that we were wrong a little bit. It's like, I can't believe you did that. I know we made a mistake. Actually, I made a mistake on that one. So we were slightly larger this year than last year. But really what I want you to do right now is look at that number very carefully, both campuses, and I want you to look at the last numeral. Focus in on it. 4,810 plus one. The numbers matter very, very little. What matters is that every person who makes up 4,811, that's the average. That means there's a lot more than that. There are thousands more who are around here regularly. What matters is that person. What matters is the people who make this up. That's why those numbers matter to me, because God wants to make a difference in the lives of individuals. Like, I received an email not too long ago, and I sat at my computer screen and just wept because of one sentence in the midst of that email. It was just a great blessing to me. This person says, "We were in despair when we came to Beltway, and within a year have experienced so much healing and freedom." That's one. And that story goes again and again and again and again and again and again, 4,811 times on average, thousands more beyond that. I'm telling you, that's what we want to be about. That's why that matters. Hear me, every number has a name. Every name has a story, and that story matters to the Almighty. That's why we do what we do. That is why we exist. People ask, say, if I join up with Beltway Park, are you going to challenge me to do something? Yeah. I've drawn a circle around my region. And I've got some bold, brash, big prayers. Like, I'm praying, and I hope you'll join me, that you will not be able to go to hell from the big country. Like, if you want to go to hell and you want to reject God, you got to leave the big country. Like, you're going to have to move. You're going to have to run from God and say, I don't know what it is about this area, but it keeps drawing me to this, and I don't want to have anything to do with that. So I'm out of here, and I'm going somewhere else. And anybody who comes in just gets drawn into the things of God. I'm praying that kind of prayer. I'm praying that you will not be able to wreck your marriage quickly in the big country. Like, never. Wouldn't it be great to have no divorce in the big country? That people are so drawn to Jesus that we have no divorce whatsoever. Wouldn't it be great if every kid was taken care of? That's what I'm praying. And those all add up to people. So I'm telling you, I am praying that our thousands become tens of thousands. Not just us, but the churches of the big country, all one, doing the thing that God has called us to do until the big country knows Jesus. I'm not talking about that they know about Jesus, but that they know Jesus. Because I know there's another 50 plus thousand, probably 70,000 people in the big country who do not have a functional relationship with Jesus. And until those 70,000 people know that they know that they know the love of God that's found for them in Christ Jesus, we're going to continue to do what we're going to do. And so I'm going to walk the rooms that we're in. I come every Saturday night and I walk these rooms, and I pray over your chairs, and I pray that somebody will show up that takes your seat, and that you'll have to go find another seat. And I'm praying that you have to park further and further out. Like, I'm praying Tim Tebow Sunday is like normal Sunday, that you have to show up early. See, I want you to know that, by the way, that I noticed that when Tim Tebow was here, all you people showed up like an hour early. When I'm here, we're like an hour late. I'm gonna say, it's not personal. I've forgiven all of you already. My esteem's overcome it now. Well, you know, in North Campus, y'all know y'all did the exact same thing, so don't act like you didn't. I'm just praying that people hunger for the things of God so much that they're drawn into that. We're seeing bits of that happen. We're tasting the beginning parts of that. What's exciting is 321 people last year took a step, their next step, to confess Jesus in baptism. That's huge, man. Like, I hear this all the time. I have people say, I want to get baptized. I just don't want to do it in front of anybody. It's like, no go. I want you to stand up and tell the world what Jesus has done in your life. We're going to help you do it, man. We're going to make it as easy as we can for you, but I want you to tell the world. We've had almost 1,300 people take that step to confess Jesus through the campuses of Beltway Park over the past 5 years. We have 455 groups at Beltway Park. So people ask, how can you get big and still be personal? We do it in groups, man. We're going to have thousands of people. We've got thousands of groups. And we're just going to put people in groups of 8, 10, 12 people. Like, I talked to a guy the other day, a guy that wanted to be baptized, didn't want to do it in front of people. He said he just couldn't come to Beltway Park because he came from a small town. And he didn't start coming to Beltway Park first. He started coming to somebody's group. And he says, that's my church. And I show up and you yell at me, then I go back and I go to church. And I say, you're right, that's what we do. So we need thousands of groups to go with the 10,000s of people. that God's going to reach, and we're going to grow together, and we're going to take our next steps so God does all that he wants to do. We have 1,440 people that are on our serve team, which is phenomenal. At any given time, you got people who are leading groups or ministering to our children right now at both campuses. There are host teams. We're doing all sorts of things. And I'm telling you, that 1,440 needs to become about 3,000. Because that's where we find great joy. It's a step for so many of us. Save people, serve people. It is really simple. And we want to be a people who serve our community in tremendous ways. Our food pantry, all done by our serve team, helped 2,400 families, about 6,000 people in 2016. Our auto ministry worked on 297 cars, about $35,000 worth of work to enable people to do what they need to do in the big country. Because I don't know if you've discovered or not, but there's not much public transportation in the big country that's really functional. I know our city works really hard at it, but you really need an automobile to do what you do in the big country. Sometimes that's difficult, and our guys love people and love Jesus by loving people and helping them with their cars. Our boots on the ground, which is our home repair ministry, bunch of men and women who get together, worked in 152 families to help them have safer homes. We have wheelchair ramps that they've built all over the stinking city. I mean, I drive around. It's one of our wheelchair ramps. It is in the dozens and dozens of wheelchair ramps to make homes accessible for people. It's been incredible. Last year, we had 349 people go to the nations of the earth, go around to different cities in here in short-term mission trips. 349 people. I read a blog of one of our teenagers who went on a trip in 2016. I want you to read it too, because I want you to think. We're talking about someone being raised up here. We're not talking about somebody in their late 20s, in their 30s or 40s or 50s. We're talking about a teenager. A teenager goes on a journey, likely to hang out with their friends, likely to have a little fun. This is what she wrote. Last year, while on a mission trip in Atlanta, Georgia, God really stirred my heart when we visited government homes to deliver food that we had sorted through the previous day at the Georgia Mountain Food Bank. While we were there, we watched a documentary about the poverty situation in Atlanta. And one lady said, "I have no hope." She believed she was never going to get out of the vicious cycle of poverty, and that broke my heart. It broke my heart because the human spirit cannot survive without hope. We can live without food and water for several days and even without air for a few minutes, but without hope, we will lose the will to live. And seeing the conditions they live in and witnessing children having to endure something like this, it stirred my heart to take a step. Hear that. I love it. Just take a step to reverse the situation and give a little bit of hope back to them. Even if it's just one can of food. If one can of food can plant the thought that maybe I can get through this because there is one meal already provided for, then I get to watch God nourish that seed and do the impossible. And she wrote, "If God thinks highly enough of me to want me to be part of that, then I want to say yes and walk in the light of Jesus for my neighbors in my hometown." Come on, that girl deserves a round of applause right there. You get to be a part of that. Now, here's what's even more cool. I found out this week on social media, and it's a miracle because I don't look at social media that much. I found out that it's this young lady's birthday this week, and she is working with her friends and family to do something for her birthday in response to this journey she took where God took her to take next steps. She asked people for her birthday if they would give food and money to our food pantry to give hope to the people of the big country that Jesus loves them and wants them to have an incredible life. See, I think that when I see our young people grabbing hold of the truths of God that way. So I made a decision in the first service, and y'all get to be a part of it. I think we ought to make it a great birthday for her. So at the end of service, what we're going to do is the ushers are going to be at every exit, North and South Campus, and you're going to give money to her birthday as the Lord leads. So no pressure whatsoever. Anytime anybody does this, you say, "Lord, is there something you want me to do?" You say yes to what the Lord wants you to do. If he says no to this, he'll have you say yes to something else. There's no guilt. If you want to give five, give five. If you want to give one, give one. If you want to give 10, if you want to give 20, if you want to write a check, if you're like under 30, a check was this piece of paper we used to write stuff, and we used it to, because that'd be funny over there. You know that's funny right there. Maybe you want to give later to it. We'll give all that money to the food pantry just in honor, not just of her, but of honor of the generation that is being raised up. Hear me. A generation is rising up behind us right now, and they're asking a question that we should have been asking. They're asking the question, "How do I matter?" Now, I will tell you, sometimes they're annoying in the way they ask it, but they're asking the question. And I think it's because of people ahead of them started walking in faith, and now they're asking more than ever and demanding almost that my life matter. I applaud such a generation, and in honor to them, I just want us to do a little step today. Maybe you want to be a part of it on the way out. You can do that. No guilt. You can just be a part of that. In the area of finances, dude, 2016 was incredible, best financial year we ever had. You can look all the information on that online. We're not trying to hide that, but I want you to see two things. One, we gave $2.8 million to local and foreign missions as a result of what you do. Guys, we have 38 of our people in the nations of the earth. We have 55 partners that we're partnering with around the world. God is doing incredible things. So when you give, I want you to know that 29% of your tithe will go to local outreach and international and national outreach. It just comes right off the top. And we live off the remaining amount of that. Another thing really, really cool. 3 years ago, God stirred us to begin a journey. He actually started stirring about 5 years ago that we would launch a location on the other side of town. And that location was to help us do what we want to do, which is to reach as many people as possible for the glory of Jesus and to see them take their next step. It's part of our journey to say it's going to be hard to go to hell in Abilene. It's just going to be hard. And so a lot of people 3 years ago, say three. 3 years ago this weekend made pledges. We made faith pledges that in addition to our tithe, we were going to give offerings to help fund that campus and get it as far down the road financially as we can within that three-year period. If you gave to that, thank you. Your three-year faith pledge is finished. We never made a commitment. We made a pledge to do what God's called us to do. You are finished. That's between you and the Lord, so you don't have to worry about it all. I just wanted to tell you how far down the road we got in providing for that, because it's really pretty incredible. You ready? I want everybody, both campuses right now. I'm making this up as I go, so it's going to be really cool. I want you to make a drum roll. Okay, you ready? Both campus, North Campus, come on. You ready? One, two, three. We owe no money whatsoever. See, that was worth a dumb drum roll, wasn't it? God has provided. The tool is paid for, but the tool is not done. We've only begun to use the tool. Right now, there are people who are gathering for the first time ever. We're seeing them baptized. We're seeing them change because people like you were willing to step in and say, we'll provide something for someone else. People at the North Campus started picking up, and guess what? We're going to do it some more later on. We're going to be going all over the place until the big country knows Jesus. Every one of them, we're going to continue to do it. And I just want to tell you what a joy it is to do it with you. And I want to celebrate with you all that God is doing. By the way, I want to tell you, one of the reasons we pay off debt so quickly is we want to be a model. We really, really think that in our culture, we have not handled finances the way God wants us to handle finances. And we want to model the way we want to handle finances. How many of you know stress is caused a lot by people's money? Don't raise your hand, because we know it's true. In a month, we're going to talk about it. We've got a new series called Stress No More, Handling Money God's Way. We start handling money God's way, it reduces the stress immensely. I'm not going to tell you it all goes away, but I'm going to tell you it reduces it immensely, and we want to model that, and I'm proud of a leadership that does that. Guys, I could keep going and keep going and keep going, but I'm just telling you, God is incredible. He is so incredible, and that's only a taste of what he is doing. There's so much more that he is up to right now. We have so much to celebrate. Listen to me. Celebrate well, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
I was on staff at another church in town, here in Abilene. I was a worship pastor, associate pastor, and it was the last night of a weekend like Word, Spirit, and Power at this particular church, and the guest speakers were prophesying over people. She just began to prophesy things over us that...
We kind of call it the rest of our life kind of prophecy, that it was like, whoa, things that we weren't even really expecting.
Yeah, so like she began to prophesy about going to the nations and planting churches. Within 3 months of that prophetic word, I became the missions pastor at Beltway Park. In 2014, as a life group, we came across the book, The Circle Maker. And we began to read that together and began to kind of narrow down some specific prayers that we felt like we were supposed to begin to pray for. And one was, we had this house in Kansas City, Missouri, when we lived there.
And we haven't been able to sell it for years.
It was just like one of those immovable mountains that we thought, gosh, is this ever gonna go away?
And then this prophetic word that we had gotten in 2009, Lord, what do we do with this call to the nations? What do we do with a call to go to the nations and plant churches? Around in May of 2015, Lindsay and I go on a trip together with Prepare International. Prepare International is one of Beltway's partner ministries that specifically works with church planters all over the world. It was in Vienna, Austria, and the Lord just began to speak to me, and he just began to say, Tommy, Prepare is your home. And I said, God, well, if you're calling us to work with Prepare International, then, and I'm gonna have to raise the finances in order to do that and work for this missions organization and become missionaries, then you've gotta do two things for me. One, you've got to sell that house in Kansas City. And then the second one is I need you to confirm this thing with Prepare International through somebody else.
Well, in some of this, he didn't even really tell me those things.
Yeah, that's so what husbands do. They have conversations with God and
well,
don't tell
because he knows that I'm slow to change. So he started, we were circling these things together, but he was more intentionally, specifically circling, you know, if the Lord would sell the house and if he would confirm this, then this would really direct us into where we're supposed to go.
Yeah.
And so I find this out way later that the Lord had begun speaking these things to him.
Really, I don't know that I even asked. I kind of told the Lord, I need you to do these two things. But we got a contract on our house. We have the confirmation about selling the house in Kansas City, and I was like, okay, God, well, there's one. I still got one more to go. And I just really need you to really confirm this through another person. I need somebody who doesn't know anything about this just to almost walk up to me and tell me, hey, this is what I feel like you're supposed to do. In a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and a guy from our church walks up to me and he says, hey, I feel like I have a word for you. And I was like, okay, you know, I'm always open to those kinds of things. And he said, I really see God beginning to move your ministry. He said, I know that you're in a different position than you were when you originally came to Beltway right now, but all I see on you is missions. And he said, I see you working with the ministry like Prepare International. I see you training and equipping leaders from all over the nation. And I see God doing amazing things. And he said, this is going to happen faster than you think. And I was blown away. Lindsay was at the prayer meeting. I waited till after it was over. I went to her and I said, hey, you are not going to believe this. And so I told her what this guy had said. And we were just really blown away. And I said, hey, it is time for us to start talking with Pastor David. We've got to tell him what God's doing.
At the time, though, I was pregnant with our fifth. And to think about a transition like this at that moment was a little bit overwhelming. But something that this man had said in the prophetic word was, I know Lindsay's pregnant, but tell her it's going to be okay and that it's going to happen sooner than you think. And I've held on to that part of it because the Lord knows and his timing's perfect, no matter what we may think. And it really has happened sooner than we thought.
Prayed all summer. Pastor David prayed with us. And at the end of the summer, we just felt like this is what we're supposed to do. And so in July of 2017, we will be the field representatives for Prepare International in all of Europe and Latin America.
That is good. I want you to stand. We're going to be a little long today, like 5 minutes. Don't go away. I want us to celebrate and we give thanks. How many of you got something to give thanks to the Lord about? Hands up right now. Let's do it together right now. I want you with hearts, hands, whatever. I want us to celebrate the goodness of Jesus in our church, the goodness of Jesus in their lives, and celebrate what he's going to do in the days to come.